Well, hey, I did not introduce myself, I realize. So if you're new, my name's Doug. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. Really glad all y'all are here. Now, last week, we started in our Christmas Advent sermon series, and we're calling it A Story to Believe. A Story to Believe. And we're asking, what kind of story is God actually telling in Jesus? And what does it mean to locate my kind of smaller story inside of that larger storyline of Jesus? And so we started out with, you know, the Advent theme for the week was hope. And so we talked about Jesus' story, his family line, included all kinds of people and situations that we might have edited out. Like, you know, if we're trying to make ourselves look better, we'd have left out stuff that Jesus' family line left in. Messy stories, painful stories, scandalous, confusing stories. And that actually is supposed to give us and can give us hope. And so many of us came forward at the end and tied these kind of red ribbons as a symbol, a way of saying, my story, even the messy parts, I want to tie my story into the story of God and trust that in doing that, he can bring about hope. We're saying my only hope is in Jesus, and that was last week. And this week, today, the second week of Advent, focuses on, if you were here near the beginning, we did the Advent reading, and the word today is peace. That's the theme of Advent this week, peace. Now, when I think about my story, I don't know about you and your story, but when I think about especially the unresolved parts of my story or places where I'm kind of waiting on God in my life, peace is not usually the first word I would use to describe those unresolved places. Like, places in my story where I'm like, okay, God, this I need you to show up. And maybe he hasn't yet. Those places are not always peaceful. and for me, the places where I'm still waiting on God are actually the places where my mind churns the opposite. It goes really fast, right? Instead of peace, like, I feel anxiety. Like, I pray about something, okay, at least I got to start right. I prayed about something, but then I find myself often going and rehearsing the worst case scenario. Anybody else? Just me? Okay, a few of us here, okay. Sometimes I'll be like, okay, God, I'm gonna trust you with it, but then I'm gonna pick it up real quick and try to manage it myself again. And I've got a few places in my story right now, family, in my family stuff and ministry stuff, even in my own physical body, where I'm still asking Jesus for peace, and I'm learning how to entrust those parts of my story to Jesus. And I think some of you know that feeling, right? Maybe you believe in the power of Jesus. You believe that he could bring you peace. You really do. But there are parts of your story, maybe your body, your marriage, your kids, your work, your future, where peace feels like it's in short supply. And that's why Advent is a season where we as a church, we admit that we live in kind of this in-between place. Like, we are waiting. And we want to wait in peace, but we are waiting between promise and the fulfillments. We are waiting between, hey, Christ has come, and, well, Christ will come again. We're in between and waiting. Yes, we wait and know that God is with us, and we are also going, God, why haven't you fixed this thing yet? And so today, as we lit the candle of peace, we're going to look at now the story of an older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They loved God, they lived faithfully, and they carried a long, aching disappointment right in the middle of their own life's story at the same time. See, the story of the two of them comes in Luke chapter 1, but it's not just a warm-up act for Jesus' birth. Their story is a picture of what it looks like to wait a very long time, to wrestle with doubt, and then still discover that God has been at work the whole time. He has never forgotten them, never left them. And as we walk through their story, my hope is that you, like me, that you'll see some of your own story. And by the time we're done, we'll have a simple, tangible way to hand a piece of your story back to God, a part that's hard to trust him with, and say, okay, God, I'm still waiting, but I don't want to wait in anxiety. Teach me how to wait in peace. So, Luke chapter 1, we'll start with verse 5. And what I'll do is, there's a lot of text today, so some of it will be up on the screen and I'll summarize, and some of it I'll just read straight up. But I'll start by reading here. Verse 5, Luke chapter 1. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, so also a priestly line. Verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So right away in their story, Luke wants us to know two things. Number one, they're the kind of people, actually, that you would expect God to bless. And number two, they also live with a deep ache. Right? Luke says here, they are, quote, righteous in the sight of God. So they're not, he's not saying they're sinless, but they are the kind of people, they genuinely love God. They live for God. They are steady, faithful, God-loving people that we see all over the story. And yet, they were childless, he says, and both very old. Now, in their culture, in that day, that whole statement would have been loaded with shame and suspicion. People would assume, if you didn't have children and you wanted children, that God must be displeased with you. Hey, you, well, you must have done something wrong. You must be cursed. Oh, there's some hidden sin. But like Luke will do several times throughout the Gospel of Luke, and we've seen it as we've studied the whole book the last few years, Luke blows right past that pagan idea that God did this to them. He actually puts righteous and childless side by side. He wants us to see that it's absolutely possible to be walking with God and still have a part of your life that is aching, unresolved. And I know, because I know some of you, that you live, bang, right there as well. Like, you love Jesus, you're doing your best to be faithful, and there's still this part of your story that hurts, and it's gone on for a long time. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So let's pause here. Back in that day, in the little nation of Israel, there were about 18,000 priests, which is, I mean, that's a lot of pastors. And they served in rotations. So twice a year, for 1 week, each of their kind of divisions would go to Jerusalem and serve for the week. And while they were there, they would they would cast lots, which kind of basically the idea is kind of like roll the dice. And what they would do is choose one priest from their whole division to go into the inner part of the temple, so just outside of the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, to burn incense. And that incense that they burned represented the prayers of the people. And to do this, to be the one going into that sacred place, was a once-in-a-lifetime honor for a priest. And right here, this is Zechariah's big day. Like, he's like, whoa, he's pretty old. He probably thought, maybe this will never happen for me. But today's his day. And I picture he goes in, he's got the incense in hand, his heart is pounding from the weight of this moment, and he's studied, he knows his stuff, he knows the script. Okay, offer the incense, say the prayers for the Messiah to come, and then come back out and bless the people waiting outside. That's what I'll do. Well, at least that's what he thought he would do. Because he gets in there, there was somebody else in the room. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, listen, he was not expecting an angel. There's no line in the manual that says, step 3, greet the angel. Like, None of the priests who had done this before and kind of informed the rest of them what this was like, they didn't come out and go, oh, yeah, yeah, by the way, there's sometimes a glowing being standing next to the altar. Like, it's right there. So as you can imagine, he's like not calm, right? He sees the angel. It says right here, Luke says he is startled. Yeah, no duh. He is gripped with fear. Like, yeah, okay, of course he is, right? And just like angels have to do all over Scripture, when an angel appears to a human, Gabriel's pretty much the same here. The first thing Gabriel says is basically, hey, Zachariah, listen, breathe, right? Don't be afraid. Stop freaking out. And then Gabriel says this fascinating line to Zachariah, your prayer has been heard. And there really needs to be a break right there. Then he says, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Because the way we read it right here, if we just kind of read right past it, it kind of looks like, hey, listen, God is going to answer all the prayers that these two had prayed for a child. But if you do a little study on this, the word Luke uses for prayer speaks to a specific prayer that Zechariah had just prayed in the moment right there in the temple, which would have been a prayer for the redemption of Israel, for the coming of the Messiah. So he's praying this big prayer. That's the prayer that has been answered, but also he's answering a personal prayer. It's beautiful. N.T. Wright points this out. God answers this big, prophetic, cosmic prayer. They've been waiting for the Messiah. Here it comes. And at the same time, he reaches in. He gathers up all the old, private, aching prayers that Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying and hadn't prayed probably for a long time now, but they once prayed for a child. Like all those quiet, weary, half-hearted even prayers over all their years, way back. God didn't miss a single one of them. See, they had grown old, but their prayers had not expired. God had been listening the whole time. He was quietly weaving their long waiting into a bigger story of redemption than they could see or imagine. And I just think some of us needed to hear that. I'm not saying that God's just going to give you whatever you were asking for. There are other people involved in the story, so if other people are involved in a story that you're waiting and hoping for, they are also free agents. God's not going to force them to do what you think or want them to do, even if it aligns with your promise. Longer talk on that. I'm actually going to send out a devotional this week. So if you're on our mailing list, you'll get that. It goes a little deeper into this story and that element that we won't have time for this morning. But some of you do need to hear that God has heard your prayers. You might feel like your prayers have bounced off the ceiling or fallen flat, but in God's story, no sincere prayer goes unnoticed. Doesn't mean you're going to get what you're asking for, but your prayers, he's saying here, your prayers have been heard. In verse 14, let's kind of summarize this part because it's a lot of text. Angel goes on and describes this child. You'll name him John. He's going to be a joy and delight. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, which is big news. Like he's saying, hey, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth, God's not just giving you a child. He's giving you a role in the story of the long-awaited Messiah that will come. Your family's pain and your family's joy are going to be woven right into what God is doing in the story of our whole world. Now we read this and it's easy to kind of make it feel sort of religious and cool or whatever, you know, but try to just get your mind to think about the actual people this happened to. Like I believe that this story actually happened. So if that's true, then imagine being Zechariah, that you're trying to absorb this news from an angel. Or imagine being Elizabeth, right? I mean, just picture someone you know, an elderly woman, picture her going into the bathroom with the pregnancy test and coming out with a plus sign, right? Yeah, that's, like to us, it is. You think of somebody specific and you go, oh, that is funny, right? So it'd be comical to us. I think it's funny. But to them, That'd be pretty overwhelming, right? So no wonder Zechariah is about to speak. No wonder he's struggling to take it all in, which kind of gives us a little information on, there we go, down to verse 18. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." He's a smart man, by the way. "I'm an old man. My wife, she's well along in years," yeah. So he's got a little diplomacy here. So the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Now, I know in the past I used to read this, and I think a lot of people read this, and they're like, "Oh, yeah, look at that. He doubted a little bit, and bang, he's getting punished." And maybe there's some consequences attached and connected here. He's asking for a sign, but he's kind of challenging what Gabriel just said. Imagine, like, if you were Zechariah, you go into the Holy of Holies, and you see an angel. And then the angel says everything to you that we just read here. And then you say, "Well, you know, I need a sign." Right? Like, Gabriel's going, "Dude, I am the sign. I'm an angel. What more do you want?" Right? So right here, he does say, "Okay, Z, you want a sign? Here's a sign you won't be able to ignore. You're not going to be able to speak until the promise comes true." And I guess part of why I'm like, curious about this is that Luke doesn't call this a punishment. And all through scripture, when you see other similar instances happen where there's like a news of miraculous birth, the response is pretty similar. Fear, confusion, they go, "How can this be?" And none of those people got muted for 9 months. Like, a few verses from here in Luke is where Mary has a visit from the same angel, Gabriel. It's very similar news. You're going to have a baby. She asks almost the same question. And Gabriel, to her, he patiently explains to her. So it makes me curious. Like, she didn't get struck mute, right? Yeah. So we'll come back to that silence a little later. Because I think there's more going on here than just like, okay, God allowed the angel to swat Zechariah for doubting. Like, let me say this. I think the muteness, his silence, I think that was actually became a gift. We'll come back to that. Back to the story, verse 21. Meanwhile, it says, picture this outside. The people are waiting. They're wondering why he's taking so long. Zechariah's way over time, and finally he comes out. And right here, in tradition, this is the moment where he's supposed to, as the priest, pronounce, you know, lift his hands, pronounce the blessing over the people, but he can't talk. And I love this part because it seems a little comical to me. Like, Luke just says he kept making signs to them. Like, and it just, like, how exactly do you mime, "Hey, guys, I just saw an angel who told me my elderly wife is going to have a baby who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah." How do you do this, right? Anybody good at charades here? Like, what would your sign be for angel? Anybody got a sign for angel? What would it look like? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, there we go. Okay, that's good. I'm down with that. I thought somebody would do that works too. Bird, angel, okay. How about baby? What would baby be? That's pretty easy, baby. What about, how would you charade old people? Why are you pointing at me? That's not cool. Messiah? That'd be a tricky one. Like, I don't know how this works, but there you go. He's signing. He's showing the people the deal. So verse 23 says, "When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion." Which, these two verses are, to me, like, super funny. Because I like to slow down and try to imagine, like, what's all happening in the storyline of this stuff. And so Luke writes that Zechariah goes home. And then all of a sudden he says, verse 24, "After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant." That's it. Like, he can't, you know, he's going home. He can't speak. So how did that come off to Elizabeth? And then it just skips straight to verse 24. Elizabeth became pregnant. And there's a whole kind of amusing story, don't worry, right in between here. It's just kind of weird. Think about this. He's not just old. Luke said he's very old. And she's very old. Nancy Ortberg, she said, they've long since aged out of the trying for a baby season. She said, and that, imagine though, one night as they're getting ready for bed, Zachariah has that look in his eye. She hadn't seen that look for a long time. Nancy says, she's got to be thinking, you've got to be kidding me, right? He can't explain himself. Charades, I don't know how he has to communicate to Elizabeth, listen, an angel told me that this is God's will. It's like, what? So thankfully, though, scripture does spare us the details. Luke just says, right, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. So it's just such a weird story to me. And it's also kind of like, Luke, this is what you're choosing to open the gospel, like to explain to everybody about Jesus, your well-researched account, like this is it, right? This is it. But then we do get to a place, next verse, where we hear Elizabeth's heart, where she says, the Lord has done this for me. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, she said, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Which is a little heartbreaking and filled with joy, but to think that even in her probably 80s, she is still carrying a label of disgrace. She uses the word disgrace, just the decades of whispers, the religious assumptions. Well, what did she do wrong? Why hasn't God blessed them? But Luke is telling us here, that label, that disgrace, that is a lie. She was never cursed, never forgotten. God's favor was on her all along, which is beautiful for Elizabeth. But I also think about, like, not all of us get that kind of vindication in this life. Some of us who've gone through childlessness, divorce, abuse, scandal, some of us will get some vindication in this life, but some stories stay unresolved on this side of eternity. But I think that this story is just a little window into what is true, even when we don't see it yet, that God knows. God sees. And God will one day set everything right. You can count on that. Now, we don't have time to read the rest of the story this morning. Luke chapter 1 is like 80 verses, but I encourage you to read this week the whole chapter. It's pretty cool because what happens is Elizabeth does give birth, and we come to know her child as John the Baptist one day. Zachariah's tongue is finally loosened, and the first thing that he speaks is not grumbling or complaining. It's a spirit-filled prophecy about what God is doing in the world, that the silence of 400 years between the Old Testament and this moment is now broken. God is speaking. There is now a prophet coming. It's good news, and Zechariah is the one that gets to tell us all about it. It's pretty amazing. This is a wild, beautiful introduction to the birth of Jesus in the next chapter. Now, for the rest of our time, I want to back up and just make one observation from a part of this story that links this whole thing to our Advent theme of peace. You know, when I sit with this story of Zachariah and Elizabeth, I had so much, I think I had like 3 sermons worth of content by the time I was done. But one of the things that stood out for me when thinking about peace is I just was struck by how unspectacular their circumstances were for most of their lives. Like, they didn't have a lightning bolt. There was no like dramatic turnaround in their 30s, no neatly wrapped Instagram testimony. For decades, it was a story of waiting, just waiting. It was a story of faithfulness and disappointment, side by side, faithfulness and disappointment in the waiting. They keep showing up, they keep praying, they keep serving, and the one thing they longed for most never comes. And Luke is really clear, this isn't because they did something wrong. They are, he says, righteous in God's sight. So they're not only waiting, they're waiting, and they have all these confusing questions that come when you know you're doing your best to walk with God, and there are still prayers that feel unanswered. And I know some of us know that territory really well. You're still showing up. You're still praying. You're still trying to follow Jesus, but there's this at least one part. There's at least one part of your story where, if you're honest, maybe you've just stopped expecting much anymore. The word resignation comes to mind. You've just given in to resignation. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's mental health. Maybe it's a child who's drifting. Maybe it's in your finances or your physical body or your sense of calling. Maybe it's just this, maybe it's a heavy fog of sadness that you cannot quite ever escape fully. And maybe right now you're not angry at God exactly. Maybe you're just tired, disappointed. Maybe you've just kind of resigned yourself, braced yourself that nothing will change. And I think that that's one of the places this story can speak to. Because this Advent word for peace, it's not just a candle. It's a deep, aching need that we have for peace. And what if what the kids read earlier for the reading, what if it was really possible to be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer, thanksgiving, we present our requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It passes all comprehension because it does not make sense that you would have peace right now. But apparently it's available to us in our deep aching need, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. That's really what Advent peace is all about. Not the kind of peace that comes when, hey, finally everything that went the way I wanted. Whew, now I feel peaceful. No. I love those times. Not the kind of peace that I feel like, oh, now the outcome finally makes sense to me. Now I feel peace. No. I mean, I love that peace too. See, real peace is what happens when my mind and heart begin to rest in the character of God, even when the circumstances around us make no sense at all. It's the kind of peace Isaiah describes where he says, you, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you, not on the diagnosis, not on the bank account, not on the headlines, not even on my ability to figure out what God is up to. No. Peace for those whose minds are stayed on you. Now listen, Zechariah does not get there perfectly, does he? He's got some doubt. He doesn't get there perfectly, but none of us do. See, when Gabriel, back to Zechariah, he announces this wild news, Zechariah cannot quite take it in. I think he's been living with disappointment for so long that hope actually feels risky. When he asks, how can I be sure? I think that's the question of someone who's been burned by hope before. And when I've been burned by hope before, the question under all of that is more like, can I really risk trusting again? And I know that some of us live there. Like, Like you still believe in Jesus, you believe God is good, but to really entrust this one part of your story to God again like that, oh, come on, that feels scary. But then, after that happens for Zechariah, after his questioning, comes this strange mercy, the silence he must now be under. Silence. He loses his ability to speak. He can't control the story. He can't explain what's happening. And so when I say it's a gift, what's the gift? I think the gift is he has the space now where all he can do is just hold on to what God had said, all the prophecies of what is happening and what his son will be and where God is showing up for the redemption of humankind. He's got 9 months to marinate in that, and that's why when he does prophesy at the end, he's the one that speaks out that there is finally a prophet. It's been 400 years. Now a prophet will come. The mercy of God is coming, and Jesus, the Messiah, is right next in the story. What an honor that he gets to say that, but he had to go to silence. Silence for 9 months, but those 9 months were not wasted because God was doing something deep. He was shaping Zechariah in that silence, in that quiet. And I know that some of you have been in seasons like that. And some of you might be in that season right now. Like where you go, in this situation, like I don't have words anymore. I'm tired. I've run out of clever prayers. And all you've got is that ache inside. But I know some of you, I know some of your stories that some of you also not only have that ache, you also have this quiet, stubborn decision that you have made where you are saying, okay, I'm going to keep bringing this thing to God. I don't understand, but I know God's heart, and I choose to trust that God's heart is good. Listen, that decision to keep bringing your story, especially the hard, unresolved stuff, keep bringing your story into his story, that's a place where peace can grow. Can grow. No guarantees. But peace can actually grow with that sort of willingness in place. Listen, peace doesn't erase the waiting. But peace changes how we wait. Not waiting in panic, like I too often do. Not waiting in numb resignation, but instead waiting in a kind of a trusting wonder where it's like, God, somehow, God, even here, I know you are with me. Somehow, even in this, I know you are still writing a story of redemption. And I'm telling you, that posture, that openness, opens us to experience peace. Some of you know the ache of waiting for a long time for God. You've prayed, you've waited, you've stayed faithful, but the story is still unresolved. Peace feels fragile, and you're not sure if you can risk trusting God with that part of your story again. I know, but hear me, hear me. Listen, God is still writing a story of redemption. So the question for you and me is this: will I entrust this part of my story to him while I wait? And that's what I want to invite you to do in a very simple, tangible way this morning. That's why there's slips of paper on your tables. I want you to entrust this part of your story to God while you wait. And just so you're clear, this is not like a theory for me. I wrote on slip of paper during the first service, here's some of the words that I wrote down. Something about family, places I long for healing and understanding, but it feels complicated and tender. I just wrote the word family and a name. I wrote something about ministry for me, just about some of the tiredness and bumping into resistance and the, oh, come on, God, what, how long, right? Even though I love our church, I love my job, it's wonderful, it's an honor, But just to be honest on some of, I had to write that down. I wrote down some of the physical things in my body that are hurting, broken, probably need surgery, things that I just would love God to heal. I wrote that down. I also wrote down something about people I love that are suffering, where I wish I could do more or help more or carry more than I can. Those were just some of the places that I had to entrust to God and wait and invite his peace. So if you're sitting here thinking that there are places that you don't have peace, you're not alone. I'm right there with you. Last week, many of you came forward and tied a red ribbon to the ropes up here as a way of saying, my story is tied into God's story. My hope is in Jesus. And that rope is still here this morning, a visible reminder of the storyline of God's faithfulness through scripture, through history, and through our lives. But today, for Advent peace, we're adding something new. And so those slips of paper on your table, and if you're not at a table, just raise your hand up. We'll get you a slip of paper. We good? Everybody covered? Anybody need one? Got them? Addie, you're so good. Thank you, Addie and Cody. So take those slips. Next slide. So during the song, worship team, will you come? And as they play in just a bit, I just want to invite you to do something simple, very honest. Just write down a word or the words. You could write a short prayer. Name a place where you are waiting or where you are hurting, a place where you need peace, the peace of Jesus. And it might be a word like marriage or health or depression or job or child or grief or anxiety or forgiveness. It might be all those words. You might write a short prayer. God, I want to trust you with this again. And this week, our staff is going to gather in here, and we are going to pray over every single one as a part of our intercession over our church family. So you can put your name on it if you want, but you don't have to. We'll pray over it either way. And then when you're ready, just come and clip that paper to the rope. And when you clip the paper to your rope, what you're doing is entrusting a part, a specific part of your unresolved story, the waiting, the ache. You're trusting it to the God who has not forgotten you and who promised to be with you in it. So go ahead and just start writing on those slips of paper. The band will start to sing. Just sit with Jesus, but when you're ready, come and clip that thing to the rope as a way of placing this into Jesus' hands.